or there's one in front of you there. If you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29, and we will look at the 18th verse together. Proverbs 29, 18. As you're turning there, I'd like to do a series in the next few weeks on a biblical vision for your life. A biblical vision for your life. And I'd like to take this text to begin to lay the foundation for that, and over the next few weeks, put some building blocks on the foundation that you hopefully will consider. Proverbs 29, 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Let's pray. Father, today, as we look at your word, which is our guide, may it give us direction on what this vision for our life should look like. Help us to understand this text, and most importantly, apply it. In Christ's name, amen. If you have watched college football at all, and many of you may see highlights and historically know this, that if you ever watch Notre Dame in South Bend, Indiana, when they're at their home stadium there, and they're coming out of the locker room, getting ready to enter onto the field to face their adversary in this tall green lush glass that they like to be proud of in South Bend, Indiana, and have long cleats on, spikes in their cleats. You'll notice that as they're walking down the steps, getting ready to hit the field, they'll all slap a sign at the very top there. Many of you have probably seen this. If not, you can look it up afterwards. And it says something like, "Play like a champion today." Isn't that a great thing to say? Listen, if you're going to go on the field, play like a champion. Don't be an embarrassment to this school or to our team. And that's a good vision, I guess, if you're a football team. Count Zinzendorf, he had a vision for his life, and he owed much of his spiritual fervor to the casual sight of a picture of the crucifixion with the simple inscription at the bottom of Christ, "All this for thee, how much for me." So this picture of the crucifixion inspired him in his fervor for the Lord. And that's a good one, I guess, to do. But you say, "Aaron, well, what does the word vision mean?" Maybe it's talking about sight here. And you may be interested to know that birds have incredible ability to see at night, especially the owls. The vision of owls is 100 times that of a man. And they can detect an object in the glimmer of a light. Listen to this. One species of an owl can capture prey at a distance of 2,500 feet when the light is no more than an ordinary candle. That is amazing sight. But in this verse, it's not necessarily talking about the sight of an owl who can see good at night, or a team who's slapping a sign that encourages them to play like a champion. The word vision here is the idea of prophetic vision or divine revelation. Let's read the text together and consider a few thoughts for us this morning, as I hope you will consider these for your life. Number one, the biblical view of your vision is, number one, the essential nature of a biblical vision. The essential nature. Listen to the word vision. Let's break it down for what it is in the context and in the context of the Bible. I encourage you to look up these verses. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The word vision literally means revelation. Your Bible may say prophetic vision in it. And that's true. We could say it this way, and this would be accurate to the text of Hebrew. Where there is no divine revelation, the people perish. Isn't that a very unique way of saying something? Now notice he's using this in a very generic or general or group term. He uses the word people, meaning society. Where God's word is not functioning in society, people perish. Now, the word perish is a little bit difficult in here. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let's look at the word vision a little bit closer in its context, okay? The word vision does mean revelation or divine revelation, or some people translate it prophetic vision. It is the idea of communication from God to be communicated to others. So where there is no divine revelation of God communicating to man, communicating to others, people are in despair. This idea of revelation or vision or prophetic vision is the idea that focuses on this visual or the visual aspects of the communication. So the word is literally meaning, where there is not God's word being taught prophetically, his word being taught, communicated, people are in despair. Let's look at the word vision in a few different contexts and see if we can understand it better. Go with me to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. So if you're in the book of Proverbs, you have to take a left to get to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. Let us bring us up to date of what is happening contextually in the passage, okay? If you're familiar with the chronology of the Hebrew people, we find ourselves in the book of Samuel, which, by the way, 1 Samuel is a great book. You should read that sometime. But anyways, 1 Samuel steps on the scene here, and there's a priest by the name of Eli. And he's a leader in Israel at this time. And there's a little boy by the name of Samuel. And here's a story. Remember, Samuel's mom could not have children. So she is told that she's going to have a child. And she says, if I have a son, I will give him back to the Lord, for which she does. He then is raised the rest of his life with Eli. So 1 Samuel 3, 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So at this period of time, the Lord was a little quiet in talking to his people through the prophets. All right, Samuel would be kind of the last of the judges before kings would come to place, but he was also a prophet. Go with me another passage of Scripture, 1 Chronicles 17, 15. 1 Chronicles 17, 15. Now, this is a really neat passage, and I want to stop and talk about it before I read the verse, okay? So remember, in the past, Samuel was a prophet and a judge, and God would speak to them in a vision, and they would speak to the people. Sometimes it's recorded, sometimes it's not. In 1 Chronicles 17, David gets excited. And he says, hey, man, remember, Saul was the first king. 40 years he reigned. Things really started going downhill after a few years. And God said, I'm going to choose a new king after my own heart. David was the man. One of Saul's sons reigned a little bit, while David would reign over Hebron for a little bit. Eventually that son, unfortunately, was killed. David then ruled the United Kingdom for approximately another 40 years. It wasn't 40 years. It was 40 years total between Hebron and the other one, but don't worry about all that. So he reigns again, and as he's reigning, things are going really good. Man, he's beating up the bad guys. The kingdom is growing in its landmass. Everything is going great, and David says, I live in this wonderful palace, and it's beautiful, and God's ark is in a tent. Remember, the tent was the tabernacle, and it went from place to place, and he says, I've got a good idea. Let's build a temple. 1 Chronicles 17, 1. Now it came to pass as David sat in his house and said unto Nathan the prophet. Now we went from Samuel the prophet to Nathan the prophet. Lo, I dwell in the house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thy heart, for God is with thee. So what does David say to Nathan? Hey, I want to build a temple for the tabernacle. Tabernacle, I'm sorry. I got to get some more sleep. A temple for the ark. All right, the tabernacle is the tent. And so he wants to build this, and then Nathan says, do whatever you want. Well, that night, look at verse number 3. And it came to pass the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. So Nathan's sleeping, he's a prophet, and God begins to share with him, hey, David can't build it. David's son can build it, but not David. And that's God's choice. He gets to choose that. It's his house. You can read about the whole text, but because of time, I'm going to skip down. Look at verse 11. This is God talking directly to Nathan. He starts the conversation in verse 4, but I'm going to go to verse 11. It came to pass, when thy days be expired, thou must go to be with thy fathers, in other words, David, when you die, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house. And who was that he? Solomon. So in other words, David, so remember, Nathan's sleeping, he gets this vision, and he's told to tell this to David, and he says, your son's going to build the house, not me, not yourself. And he says that I will establish his throne forever, verse 12, verse 13. And I will be his father, and he shall be to me his son. I will not take my mercies from him as I took it from him that was before thee, meaning Saul. Look into verse 14. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. His throne shall be established forevermore, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. So Nathan is told, tell this to David. He wakes up in the morning, he tells it to David. So with this in mind, and we can look at many, many other passages that talk about this issue of a vision, but God, the vision is a prophetic revelation from God to a prophet, to a people. And what God is saying in this text, where there is no divine revelation, in other words, where God's word is not being taught, people perish. The idea of vision here is the instruction in God's truth. The instruction in God's truth, where God's truth is not taught, people perish. Now listen carefully to this. This is very, very important. I'd like to consider a few things this morning. The first thing I'd like you to consider is the Old Testament minor prophet of Hosea said what? There's going to be a famine in the land. It's the famine of the Word of God. People aren't going to hear God's Word, and they're going to be famished. A few other things I'd like you to consider this morning is the book of Amos. And so if you want to turn with me to the book of Amos and the 8th chapter, Amos chapter 8, Amos chapter 8, and verse 11 and 12. Actually, it's Amos, not Hosea. I'm sorry. Let's read that text together. If you find Hosea and Joel, Amos is the next one. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Listen to where it said. I said Hosea, it's actually Amos. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even into the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. So listen, God is saying when God's word is not taught, his prophetic revelation is not taught, people are in despair. The word perish here is a very unique word. You may have it translated unrestrained. It could be translated this way, where there is no divine revelation, no prophetic vision, where God's word is not taught to people. They are unrestrained. There's nothing to hold them back. There's no dam or speed bump or wall. It's total flesh. God's word is a restrainer. It is a director. It is a helper for any society. This reminds me of a good passage of Scripture for us to consider, and that passage is in the book of Judges. Listen carefully. If you want to turn with me to Judges chapter 21 to verse 25, it's the last book in Judges. You have to take a left from Proverbs. And so think about what's happening here. Moses leads the people out of Egypt. Very important. Joshua takes them into the land of promise. Praise the Lord for that. Judges stops after Joshua's death, and they start pretty good in chapter 1, but then they fall off. And then in the book of Judges, God sends judges who, when the people sin, they go into captivity, and a judge rescues them from their captivity, encourages them to get back on track with serving the one true God. And Judges 21:25 summarizes the whole book of Judges in a very sad but sobering way. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. In other words, King David, King Saul, none of that had happened yet. There's no king in Israel. They were being ruled by judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no restraint. So think about this for a second, where there is no divine revelation, where God's word is not being taught and practiced in any society, there's no restraint. The word perish literally means to cast off restraint. One writer said, so the verse is stating that without God's word, people abandon themselves to their own sinful ways. Or, as one said, they're deprived of moral restraints. Is it any wonder that God wants his word to be so saturated in his people, as Charles Spurgeon said, when you go to the doctor, you should say, my blood type is Bibline. I'm A positive, by the way, so if I ever get hurt, just letting you guys know, free information, A positive here. But anyways, he wants God's word in our heart. Now, once you think about this, this is really, really important. I want to read you one thing, then we're going to go to the second point and keep all this together. Henry Morris, in commenting on this passage, F.D. Lindsay, in commenting on this passage, says this. The book of Judges concludes with a final restatement of human failure concerning the moral and the social anarchy of this period, which preceded the monarchy. The fact that everyone did as he wished is a sad commentary on the deplorable spiritual condition of the nation in those days. Though Israel suffered under the oppression of many enemies, God's grace was repeatedly evident when the people turned to him in repentance. Listen carefully. The book of Judges illustrates God's justice and his grace. Justice in punishing sin and grace in forgiving sin. So here's the deal. We need God's word to keep us on track in life so we don't have an unrestrained life and keep us going down the right path, doing the right things. We need God's divine revelation, or as Proverbs says it, his prophetic vision. Let's go to verse number 2. Not only do we have here a biblical vision for your life, it's essential nature. It needs to be biblical. Number 2, there's an exceptional promise if we have God's word as a vision for our lives. God's word for a vision for our life. So what I'm doing here, I'm actually not, I'm speaking generically, but we're going to talk about how to do that in just a moment. But we're looking at God's word to shape a path for our life to live on. Back to Proverbs. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Give me one second here. But look at the last part of the verse with me. There's a blessing. It says, but he that keeps or keepeth the law, happy. Now, wait a second. This isn't like really deep theological stuff. You either have the option of a unrestrained life where you're going to be in sin and pain and perishing, or restrained life where you keep God's law and there's joy. So the word happy here is kind of unique, and it means a blessed life or blessedness in life. And more importantly, words communicate pictures. And the picture of the word of happiness is a state of joyful mind. Wait a second. The guy who has no time for God's law in his life has a completely unrestrained mind, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 4. But in this case, the guy who has a law of God in his mind has a joyful mind. He's happy. Or as one writer said, it is the joy and glory of a lawful society, God's word, is keeping them in check. Let's look at a few verses of Scripture together, and I'm going to talk to you about this, all right? Proverbs 14 and verse number 11. Proverbs 14 and verse number 11 says this. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright, in other words, the dwelling place of the upright, shall flourish. Whoa! So there's a flourishing, there's a blessing when we walk uprightly with God? Yes. Psalm 19, verse 11 says it this way. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 11. I'm actually going to go back a little bit because I love Psalm 19 so much. It's a great psalm. Psalm 19, 11, I'm going to back up a teeny bit. It says in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So we're talking about God's word. This is Psalm 19:8. The statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart? Man, you sure that's in there? Yeah, it's in there. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Listen to verse 10 and 11. Moreover, to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So they're more precious than gold. They're sweeter than honey. They're the avenue of joy. And it says in verse 11, moreover, by them, by these laws, by these precepts, by these statutes, is thy servant warned, and keeping them, there is great reward. Whoa. So where there is no divine revelation, people are unrestrained and perish. But where the law of the Lord is in our lives, there is joy, there is blessings, there is prosperity, there is the blessings of God in our life. You say, Aaron, why are you bringing all this up? Do you know why? Guess what I've learned, and I'm sure you learn it as well. If you've ever started a new job or whatever it may be, or went to this new school, and you're not familiar with how things function and run, there is a level of anxiety. It can be low or it can be high. And it's not until you get the syllabus at that college where you understand what the teacher expects that it gives you some sense of direction. Or when you go to work and they give you, 3 days or 1 day, whatever the job may be, several, maybe a week worth of training on this is what we expect, here are the guidelines, here's what to do the job. But if you and I went to college and he threw us into a classroom with no syllabus, no direction, all they said is you have to pass a class or you're kicked out of college. We would all say, well, what do you want me to do? Pass the class. What do you want me to write? Pass the class. What do you want me to read? Pass the class. We'd say, this is insanity. How can we pass the class if we don't know what to expect? And I wonder sometimes if we walk around as followers of the Lord Jesus and we don't know what he expects. And maybe it's just Pastor Aaron. I don't think it is. So here's what I want to do. Over the next 4 weeks, I want to take God's word, which is the biblical vision, the prophetic vision, the divine revelation, and I want to give you 4 principles in following Christ that's for everybody. Now, you can write this vision of your life the way you want to write it. I'll give you an example. But it's your vision, it's not Pastor Aaron's. All right. I believe in everybody taking responsibility. I'm not a dictator. I can barely get my own. I can't even get my grass mowed at home. So I'm not going to manage your life, okay? Pastor Aaron doesn't do that. But I want you to do your own thing. But I want, and that's really bad. You know, all these funny jokes about, hey, the only place where the sink is leaking is the plumber's house. It's the same with Pastor Aaron. Everybody else's grass looks great. Anyways, that's another story. I got a lot going on. But anyways, so don't judge my house by everybody else's, okay? But what I'm trying to say is I want you guys to have the vision for your own life. And if we're going to look at God's word, specifically what the Lord Jesus said, because he's the head of the church. We're going to look at what he said about discipleship and what he said about following me. And then you can take these 4 things and put them in and say, you know what? This is what Christ requires of me as a disciple of his. I can wake up every day, I can go to bed every night and say, Lord Jesus, I'm walking with you, I'm following you because you love me so much. And you've told me exactly what to do. This past spring, I was in Wisconsin. And by the way, we left Minnesota and we went through the UP. Has anybody driven to the UP before? Man, that is beautiful. Wow. Of course, we were going through it in April, so everything wasn't as lush and green as it is now. But that's one of the most beautiful places in the world. Just the amount of woods. It was just gorgeous. I just loved it. And if you look on your GPS, you were driving through the on the highway there and the woods. And all these woods, there's all these little lakes. Man alive, I got to stop in here sometime. But it's just an amazing spot. But anyways, we're going through all that. And we get there, and it's a kind of a homeschool it's a school convention and for ACE. And these people are competing in speech, and these people are competing in music, and these people are competing in sports, and these people are competing in chess and checkers. And I was signed up to judge a certain category, and this category was people make like a poster board, and they have pictures, and they do a research paper, and they write on a topic. And there was various topics they wrote on. Okay. One was on like spices, and one was on a church, and different things like that. And so I'm a judge. No, here's the deal. I've never been to this convention before. Number two, I've never judged this category before. So I'm a little bit at a loss to fill out this judging sheet. And so I'm like, well, so I went over to one of the workers and I was like, can you give me any like guidelines on how I'm supposed to judge this? And thankfully she was very gracious and she gave me the guidelines of how I'm supposed to judge it. Listen up. When we get to heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ starts giving out rewards. The Bible calls them crowns. There's a crown for sharing the gospel, a crown for pastors, a crown for various things, a crown for those who suffer. I'm convinced it's not going to be a very good excuse for us to say, Lord Jesus, I didn't know the instructions. What do you think he's going to say in response? I gave them to you. So what I'd like to do this week is you can begin thinking, Lord, do I have a vision for my life? Do I have a direction I'm going? Do I have a purpose for my living, for my family? Just think about that. Next week, we'll look at principle number one. There's only four. Only four. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we stop and we find ourselves just humbled before you that your word is right. The prophets are right. There's a famine not only in our land where the word of God is not preached with power and conviction. And Lord, we are famishing. We are perishing because we haven't taken the time to look at what you say your church should be doing. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus, the head of the church who loves us so much, gave us a beautiful instruction manual. Help us to take just these four principles, put them into practice in our daily lives, and change not only our families, but the world. In Jesus' name.